Hey, welcome to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. You probably noticed at the beginning of this episode that the soundbite is a little bit different. That's the voice of Ken Hope. This season is entitled Righteousness, and the theme of this season actually was derived from a sermon that he preached entitled Your Righteousness. Unfortunately, in May, Ken passed away and went on to his reward. And so with that in mind, we're going to dedicate this season to honor his memory. He had a unique talent of delving into God's word and pulling from it the riches, God's knowledge, and then communicating in a way that not only encouraged his audience, but also enlightened them and educated them as well. It's our hope that these episodes show the influence that he had, not just on me, but on all those who heard him preach. So without further ado, let's get into the episode.
Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome to this premiere episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast as we begin a new season that we've just simply titled Righteousness. In this particular season, what we're going to do is just go throughout the Bible. I found verses that dealt with righteousness as really as a noun, and then followed up with the verb. I got this idea from a sermon that was preached by a man I respect a lot. His name's Ken Hope. He's the preacher at the Centerville Road Church of Christ in Garland, Texas, and he did a sermon entitled Your Righteousness, which brought this to mind. Also, the 2024 Memphis School of Preaching lectureship was entitled Righteousness Exalts a Nation, and that contributed, I think, a little bit subconsciously at least to this as well. So what I did is just went through my Bible program, pulled up the word righteous, and looked at all the verbs, and we're going to study that this season, so I'm definitely looking forward to that. This episode, we're looking at Job chapter 27, verses 5 through 7, with the theme Righteousness Endures. And looking at it with us today is Rick Lawson. Rick is the preacher and an elder at the Adairsville Church of Christ, not a stranger to the podcast, did a great job last season on the episode we recorded in Psalm 119. So we are excited to have him back. How are you doing, Rick?
Thanks, Josh. I appreciate the great job you're doing with this show. And it's fantastic. Thank you for the invitation to be here.
I appreciate it. So as we mentioned, we're looking at Job chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. So we will go ahead and pull up the text. Our text is brought to us by the Scattered Abroad Network, where you can download the app wherever you get the app. I would encourage you to do the check that out, because you can catch this podcast and many like it on a daily basis being released. One thing that I do appreciate about the Scattered Abroad Network is you can get or find old sermons that have been, I don't want to say lost, but probably weren't originally recorded via the internet. Mm-hmm. And so they do a good job of finding those, transferring them to the internet that they can be listened to. So definitely encourage you to check that out. So without further ado, let's read verse 5. It says, far be it from me. What we have here context-wise is Job is just simply in his final defense. Remember, Job has lost everything, and now he is short of death from a physical standpoint. Everything that could be done to him short of death has been done to him by Satan, Job 1 and 2. His friends come. They essentially accuse him of sin because of his suffering. And here Job, throughout, has been given a defense. This is his final defense. And so we're going to pick up verse 5. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. What do you have there?
Josh, when you gave me this assignment, I decided to work up a sermon and preach this passage. And this, I came up with three C words for these three verses. And the first word was conviction. Job says, God forbid that I should justify you, the King James says. And as the New King James, maybe other passages say, you know, I'll never say that you're right. His so-called friends had spent all this time hammering him, trying to get him to confess his terrible sins, because they had the attitude that is so prevalent today that, you know, God won't let bad things happen to good people. Well, right. Of course, that's not true. Job is a prime example of that, right? As a matter of fact, the reason Job was suffering was because he was so faithful.
Right.
And the devil made him a test case. If you take away his blessings, he will curse you. But of course, that didn't happen. And Job says, I'm going to hang on to my integrity until I die. And, that was the title of the sermon I preached, hanging on to our integrity. There's a lot of things that might make you want to turn it loose in this life,
right,
but you need to hang on no matter what. Hang on till you die. And so God forbid, I like that. It's kind of old terminology from the King James, mm-hmm, but I like the emphasis there, right? It's never going to happen. I'm never going to turn my back on the Lord. And if he would give in to these false accusations of his so-called friends, that's really who'd be sliding is God.
Great point.
Because God starts out by saying, have you considered my servant Job?
That's right? An excellent, excellent point. In fact, circle the word you, and that's plural. We want to point that out. So he is speaking to his friends here. We know that because of the grammar. But I also put this note, they spoke for themselves, not God, as they thought. And like you mentioned, they thought they were speaking on God's behalf. We get to the end, a little foreshadowing, and what happens? God speaks to them. First off, I find it interesting. He never answers any of Job's questions. Right. He just simply asks a bunch of questions for self-reflection. Job has a great response, but at the end, what is Job commanded to do? Offer sacrifice for who? Not for himself and not for Elihu, but he is told to offer sacrifice for these three friends, right, which tells us that they are obviously mistaken. And he's, like you said, that's an excellent point, that if he had given in to their accusations, it would have been God that he would have been condemning overall.
Right.
So great, great point.
That's why we can't just throw our hands up when we're accused of something we didn't do and just say, okay, it'd be easier to just admit it.
Right.
No, that's wrong. That would be a lie to
great
do that.
Yeah.
And Job wasn't going to do that.
No,
you know, the last thing, the last speech by one of his so-called friends was chapter 25. And he closes out his speech by saying, man is nothing but a worm. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. If you mean nobody can be faithful because you're nothing but a worm, Job says that's not true. If you're comparing yourself with the righteousness of God, you might view yourself as a worm.
Mm-hmm.
But what Elihu says is, or Bildad was chapter 25, and he said, everybody's a worm. Don't try to hold defend yourself, Job. Everybody's a worm. Well, that's not right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are created in the image of God, and God made us with the ability to choose for ourselves. And Job had chosen to be faithful, and he wasn't going to back up on that. He was committed.
If you have a reference Bible, you probably have some of these references, but I put, I will not put my integrity from me. And I just put this note, Job describes himself as God did in chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 8, and then Job chapter 2 and verse 3, and Job chapter 1 and verse 9. In other words, he's holding on to the description that God described him as, not his friends. His friends, make a ton of accusations against him. And like you mentioned, God described him a certain way, and that's what Job holds on to. And I think that you make an excellent point about the worm point, in the sense that, God, you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and go through 14, and it talks about, why God created the church essentially, but it says to his good pleasure. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when you see when God created man, and he looked at everything he created, man being the pinnacle of creation, and how does he describe it? Very good.
Exactly.
And so there is value in humanity when humanity is in line with God.
Right.
And God's view of man is not man's view of man. And no. I think that was an excellent point you brought out.
One of the things, two of the things that the devil has tried to do through the years is, number one, pull man down to the level of animals and say you're nothing but a hairless ape, right?
Right.
And you have the morality of an animal. But that's not true because of the way God made us. They've also, interestingly, I think, tried to elevate animals to the point of humanity. you know, yeah. And you got PETA running around out here saying that, you know, we're no more valuable than an animal. Well, that's not true. I've jotted down Proverbs 19:1, where it says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." And so Job had nothing left except his integrity.
Right.
And it reminds me of the old saying, you know, when you get to the end of the rope, end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. And that's where Job was. The only thing I have left is my relationship with God, and I'm not letting that go. Excellent. And we can't do that either.
Excellent point. Excellent. Let's look at verse 6. It says, I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. What do you have there?
You know, my C word for that verse is commitment to righteousness. His conviction in the first, in verse 5 was to his integrity. Now his commitment is unto righteousness. And so he says there, my righteousness I hold fast, I will not let it go. Galatians 1 and verse number 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And it reminds me that, you know, we have to hang on there and remain committed to truth and to God's way rather than man's way. Righteousness means right doing, right? Mm-hmm. And so the only connection that we have with righteousness is through God and His Word. We can't let the standard of the world decide what is right or wrong for us to do or not do. We have to trust in God and in His Word, and we have to have that. We have to have that commitment.
That's a great point. Underline, I hold fast my righteousness, and I put Job 1 in verse 21, I think, maybe 26, and Job 2 in verse 10. And I'm going to go read those. Job 1 in verse 21. After everything had been taken from him, including his children, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in verse 22, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Then go to verse 10 of the next chapter, Job chapter 2. After his wife tells him to let go of his pride, curse God, and die, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I made this point in verse 27, verse 6. Job was willing to let go of all his possessions.
Yeah.
Job was willing to let go of his health. He had no issues letting go of those things, and no sin in those instances. He did not sin against God. But here in verse 6, "I hold fast my righteousness." That's the one thing Job was not willing to let go.
Yep.
And what a great lesson for us today.
Yep.
How many of us hold on to our possessions? How many of us hold on to our relationships? Right. How many of us hold on to the physical health that we, you know, and we strive so hard to hold on to that health, the physical man, when reality is, and unfortunately many do that at what? By letting go of the spiritual man. Exact opposite with Job.
Yep.
Job is willing to let go of anything that's physical as long as he can hold on to his integrity.
Think about how little choice you have in a lot of those other things anyway,
right?
You don't always get to choose whether or not you're healthy. Mm-hmm. You don't get to choose what kind of family you're born into. Did you ever wonder why Job left, why God left Job's wife? Well, maybe she was even adding to his, to his misery. And, you know, you don't always get to choose a lot of those things. But what the devil could not take from Job was his integrity. The devil cannot make us do wrong. Mm-hmm. He can tempt us. He can put those trials before us at every turn. And Job is a prime example of that. But he can't make you become unfaithful. And that's really what it boils down to. I put Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 there. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." And so hang in there and be faithful no matter what.
The devil
can't take that away from you.
I put that same passage.
Okay. All right.
So good to know we're both on the same,
that's right.
Same track.
That's right.
I put on, "It will not let it go." And I just put that on display now. Like, look at his circumstances. How easy would it have been for Job just to simply give up?
Sure.
I think you're absolutely right. Not only was he unwilling to give in to his friends and say, you know what, you're right, so I must have done something wrong. I think you're absolutely right there. But I also think what's telling here is he doesn't back away from the conversation either, which I think is interesting from the standpoint of sometimes when it comes time to make a defense, whether it's of ourselves or even the truth, we may not necessarily teach falsity, but at the same time, we're not willing to stand for it. And my dad used to say on occasions that there are men who preach who are false teachers, yet they never say anything that's false.
Right.
And the reason is because they will avoid the areas of truth that make people uncomfortable or may, you know, cause some sort of persecution on their part.
You have to preach the whole counsel of God.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. So excellent, excellent point. Let's move on to verse 7. It says, "Let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous." What do you have there?
My C word for this passage is contrast, right? You see his faithfulness, his determination to do what God says in verses 5 and 6. But then in verse number 7, he talks about his enemies. First of all, their identity. They're wicked, right? Mm-hmm. Enemies are wicked. They make themselves. That's a choice they make for themselves, right? Just like Job was not going to choose to do wrong, these people did choose to do wrong. And, you know, that's a night and day difference, right? We like to see sometimes gray areas in life.
Right.
When it comes to faithful or unfaithful, righteous or wicked, a child of God or a child of the devil, there is no gray area. Just like there's no gray area between heaven and hell, we've got to make our choices and we've got to stand those things. A man like Job, who was held up by God as a man who made the right kinds of choices, right?
Mm-hmm.
It showed in his life. It showed in his success. It showed in his social status, and yet a man like that had enemies. Jesus had enemies, but not because he made anyone his enemy. He had enemies because they chose to be his enemies.
Great point.
And we shouldn't be too surprised when we find ourselves as Christians having enemies as well. They're wicked men who make themselves enemies of God and who make themselves enemies of the truth. One thing that you'll learn as you study the scriptures is the one thing that we always have on our side is the truth.
Great point.
Right? We're not going to be the richest. We're not going to be the smartest. We're not going to be the most successful. We're not going to be the most popular, but we are the ones who stand on the truth. And, you know, Job said, my enemies are not going to do that. They don't love the truth. They love wickedness. And we need to stand up for what's right.
I think that's an excellent point you made. Going back up to verse 6, I actually underline any of my days. It says, my heart does not reproach me any of my days. That does not mean that Job was sinless. It means that he was blameless and
right.
Upright. In other words, when he did sin, and he did,
sure.
There's only one person who's walked this earth that hadn't sinned.
Yep.
So Job 1 and verse 1, God calls him blameless.
Right.
In other words, when he did sin, he dealt with it properly. And in fact, you keep reading through verse 1, and it gets to the point where in case his children might have sinned, they
right.
may not have sinned, but just in case they did, what he do, he offered unto God. Right. So that shows us the integrity of it. But you make an excellent point. Jesus never sinned, mm-hmm. yet had enemies. Mm-hmm. Job, upright by God's standards, not by man's standards, upright by God's standards, still had enemies.
Yep.
And so I think the conclusion we can come from or draw from this is that you and I are going to have enemies.
Right.
So there's you're either going to have enemies if you live wickedly, or you're going to have enemies if you live righteously.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the issue, I think the differentiation that we have to look at is if we are having enemies when we're wicked, one of our enemies is God.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunately someone with whom we don't want to be an enemy.
Yeah.
You know, James would tell us friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Right.
But you know, look at it from the two individuals vying for Job in this God and Satan.
Yep.
And one thing that I love about the first, Job is a great example of exposing Satan for who he is. And there are a couple things we want to point out. I think one, there's a misconception about Satan that he is equal with God, and they're button heads and vying good versus evil. Who's going to win? That's not the case.
Yep.
Because in it, we see two things. When he makes the accusation against God, you've hedged him about. One, God doesn't deny it.
Right.
God's not ashamed of it. But he says, if you do this, you take everything away, then he'll curse you. And what does Satan need? He needs permission from God to take everything from
That's
Satan.
Right.
Omnipotent beings don't need permission from anyone. So, So one, he is not equal with God.
Right.
And we see that throughout. The other thing that's exposed about Satan is that we read about him in chapters 1 and 2, and then we don't read about him again. And so he comes in, he makes a mess of everything, doesn't even go back to God and say, hey, you were right.
Right.
You know, Job is your servant. No, he just leaves. And that exposes Satan for who he is, and that exposes sin.
Yep.
The temporary nature of sin, he doesn't care. You sin, and then sin, the consequences of sin, you know, start to rear themselves or present themselves. He doesn't care about that. Mm-hmm. He just is glad you sin, glad you pulled yourself away. And then you go to the end of this chapter. Satan makes a mess of everything. Job is suffering. Then you go to the very end of this book, and what happened? God fixes it all.
Yeah.
And that's a testament to God. And so when we talk about being an enemy, I'd much rather have Satan as my enemy than the benevolent God.
Yep, that's right. You know, another place where you cannot afford an enemy is in yourself. You know, he talks here in verse number 6 about my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Mm-hmm. I think he's talking about his conscience.
Great point.
Your conscience is a very important tool that God has given you to commend you when you think you're doing right and to rebuke you when you think you're doing wrong. And so what Job says is, look, I'm not going to let my heart reproach me. I'm not going to let my conscience condemn me by remaining in error that I know is error. Sometimes we're in error that we don't know we're in error of.
Right.
And we have to repent, you know, when we learn better. But when God takes care of, our conscience, when we train our conscience properly, then it'll be a tremendous tool to us.
Excellent point. Underline enemy, wicked, and unrighteousness. Put Psalm 119 and verse 63, and I put Psalm 119 verse 63 versus Psalm 119 verse 85. And I believe it's 163 that talks about essentially the psalmist in Psalm 119 says he is friends with those who love righteousness, who love your word. And verse 85, he makes this same kind of point. He is the enemy of those who reject the law, who reject your word and your testimonies. Blameless Job, and this is the note I put under it, blameless Job considered the wicked as his enemy. And you made an excellent point that there's a very clear distinction between friendship with the world and friendship with God, enmity with the world, enmity with God. And Jesus makes the point that if you try to straddle the fence, in other words, you try to hold on to the world, you try to hold on to God, you've already chosen a side, even though you, in your mind and in conscience is a great example that you made. Even though it may ease your conscience, you still have made yourself or made a choice, unfortunately, to the opposite of what you should.
I really liked your point about the devil not coming back to get his lumps, you know, when Job was proven faithful. But that does not rule out the fact that he is accountable to God.
Great point.
It's just not right now, maybe. And a lot of people, because they're not accountable, they don't feel accountable to God right in the very moment, they're going to live lives of wickedness and unfaithfulness, but they forget about the coming judgment day. And on that day, the devil's going to be thrown into a lake of fire, bottomless pit, and he's going to be accountable for the terrible decisions that he's made since he started making terrible decisions. I like the fact that you said that he's not equal with God. And he can't be, because the Bible says that God created all things.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had to create the devil, but he couldn't have created him evil because God doesn't create any evil. And so that means that he had to choose to do wrong at some point. And because of that, he's going to be accountable for those actions.
Excellent. Excellent.
Why he wants us with him, I really don't know, except as a slight against God. But he's been very successful, tragically. And, you know, that continues even to this day.
Well, on that note, I actually circled enemy. And I put Job chapter 1 and verse 6, as well as Job chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'll just go over there and read it. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And notice what it says. And Satan also, and I underline that word also in verse 6, came among them. And then you go to Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. It appears as if the Holy Spirit is indicating that Satan is an intruder. In other words, the sons of God are there, and now here comes Satan. In other words, he's not where the sons of God are. I don't know. I definitely don't know. I believe that Job, just me personally, Job wrote the book of Job. Mm-hmm. And I believe the revelation of what happened came through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have. Well, when Job says this in verse 27, I don't think when he said this, he knew exactly what he was saying. But here, let my enemy, who's the enemy? Mm-hmm. The enemy, Satan.
Yep.
And be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. I guess the point we want to draw here is that anything that's contradictory to God's word, like we mentioned, is the enmity. I don't think we give it enough credit on who we're siding with.
Yep.
I think sometimes we soften it by, well, we're siding with the world or ourselves and all that. But the reality is there are two choices. You know, he's the God of this world, the prince of this world, John chapter 12, John chapter 14. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's called the God of this world. When we choose the world, because no one, I don't think, would admittedly, I mean, there's some out there who would, but a majority of people would say that I'd side with Satan over God.
Yeah. These three friends of Job certainly wouldn't have said that, but they were actually tools of the devil, weren't they?
Great point.
When you think about what they were doing, it makes me think about Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's exactly what they were doing. They looked at Job and said, you're evil, man. Look at how terribly you're doing in life. But they were using his righteousness against him and flipped everything upside down. And that's the way the world is today, too.
That's a great point. In fact, just to piggyback on that, you made the point earlier, why was Job's wife left?
Right.
Now, you look from a psychology standpoint, the loss of a spouse is one of the more, is considered by psychologists the most detrimental loss a person can suffer. So why didn't, you know, he took the children, he took all his possessions, he left his wife. I think there's a sense where perhaps Satan used his wife as a temptation against him. And then I think you're absolutely right. Yeah. I think his friends in this matter, same thing.
Right.
And I don't want to question their intentions because they probably did have righteous intentions. But a true friend, I think in this instance, would have looked at Job and his vehement defense of his righteousness.
Yep.
And thought, okay, maybe there's something different.
Right. What's so tragic is almost everyone who spoke about Job in the book spoke evil of him.
Which is ironic because he had a reputation of being righteous before this.
Yep, he was a good man.
And I think that should just, you know, just if you'll allow me to get on soapbox real quick, that should be our view as Christians.
Right.
Let's give everyone the benefit of the doubt until we know without a doubt that something needs to be handled. Do you have anything before we close?
No, I think that just about wraps it up. You know, I talked in my sermon, the last point that I made was inevitable judgment. And
great
these
point.
Friends are going to it, and the devil's going to it. We're all going to it. You know, we just have to be ready for it by being washed in the blood.
That's an excellent, excellent point. Excellent way to close it. Rick, thank you so much for coming on. I appreciate your time and in this study and the time to record it with us. Those who are watching, looking forward to a great season. And until next time, keep studying. All right, thank you for listening to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. Be sure to check out the episode notes below to find out how you can connect with this podcast via the various social media outlets through the GBN app and our website, ifyoumarkinyourbible.com. If you haven't already, be sure to download the GBN app on the Apple, Android, Roku, and or your Fire Stick to watch and listen to this podcast along with many others like it, including the Authentic Christian Podcast, Answering the Error, Counterpoint, and Make It Plain. Thank you again for taking the time to listen to this episode. Until next time, keep studying.